God is good all the time. And I'm just going to start by holding up this yellow sheet. You ought to have one in your hand if you are a Christian, old, young, in between. I don't care. If you don't have one, please get one. If you raise your hand, there'll be someone around fairly close that can give you one. Hold your... You guys got these things? Everyone needs one. If you don't have one, get your hand up, okay? So... And keep waving it around until you get it. We're going to be talking about this sheet this morning. I wanted to just say next week is the beginning of home groups, and you need to be signing up. There's groups, pads laid out back there for our home groups. Pick out your group, plan to be there. And we are going to do a sample tonight of the things that we're going to be doing all through the home groups. We're going to be doing lesson one from Living Jesus. And I think you're going to be intrigued and kind of motivated to make sure you get to the rest, to get to those home groups when you get to see the presentation and enter into the discussion and so forth. But I think we're going to have a great time with our home groups this time around. All right, our scripture reading this morning was... from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I want to begin by just reading this scripture again. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. This is Paul's words to the Roman church, 55-56 AD. I see nothing about these words here that would... We barely need to explain them as we bring them into the year 2014. We're a church too. We're Christians too. And everything that he says there, as I say, I think we can pretty much take at face value. What's he talking about? He's talking about how the church functions. Talks about how the church is one, but there are many members within it. He points out that we all have different gifts. And ultimately, every gift that we have, whether it is might be a supernatural gift, and if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, and in that area, you'll read about those gifts, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are the gifts, I call these gifts the non-miraculous or the natural gifts. Things that almost, I think, any Christian could expect. But all of us have gifts that have been given to us by God. And he tells us, he says, let's all use them in the service of the members of the body of Christ. And let us all use them in the body of Christ so that we can minister to the world. So the church can function as it should. And that's pretty much what these verses say. And that's what our lesson is about this morning. And as I said a moment ago, I trust that everyone has one of these yellow sheets, and I'm going to hold it up again and one more time, just to make sure you did see it. I want everyone here to have one of these in your hand, whether you intend to fill one out or not, you're a visitor or not. If you're a Christian, I want you to have one in your hand, and I trust that you'll get take care of that. We are doing some housekeeping this morning. Every now and then, a church has to just... kind of do things that keep us headed in the same direction and kind of organize ourselves or whatever. And this is one of those days when we're doing just a little bit of housekeeping. This is the fifth time that we have handed out a sheet like this to this congregation. The first time we did this was back in 2003. It took a lot of explanation and a lot of work. And I remember back in 2003, Harry Woodworth was bound determined that every member was going to turn in a sheet like this. And some of you might remember, because he chased you down in the parking lot. He showed up at your house. He called you on the phone. And we had nearly 100% participation. And would that Harry was still here. That there would be an elder would chase you down and say, hey, how are you going to help us? How are you going to work? How are you going to work this? Because he wanted people to be involved. And I just want you to know, that's what happened the first time. He died in 2004. We did it again in 2006. And our participation fell off a little bit then. 2008, we did it again. 2011 was the last time we did it. And now it's 2014, and it's time for us to kind of renew ourselves, to update this information, to just, I know some of you have filled these things out before, but it's a chance to affirm again your faith in Christ and your commitment to follow these elders here and to let these elders know what you are willing to do. So I just want to say this. Sunshine needs your help to do the work of the Lord in this community. And this sheet has many, if not most, of the things that we do. As I look at the sheet, I realize there's a lot of things we didn't put on here. I don't think you could really put it all on a sheet. It doesn't. Some of these things that we do just don't lend themselves to a sheet and a little box that you check. But this sheet has many, if not most, of the things we do as a church. And what I'm asking you to do is to look at this sheet this morning or in the days to come and put a check everywhere that you're willing and able to be used. And circle the stuff that you're really excited about. That will give us some idea about where we need to be using you. I want to look at this sheet section by section and just talk about what's here. And the first section is really basic. It's just information. It's your name. It's your address. It's your phone number. I have found that you people change phone numbers like I change my socks. And I might change my socks. No, you might be changing your phone number more often than I do my socks. I don't know. It's hard to keep up with you guys. So you move, and I find out 6 or 8 months later or a year later or something like that. It's hard to keep up with this stuff, and this is a chance for us to just have basic contact information. And I ask you, please, to just take the time to fill that out and get us up to date on this. That's the first section. Just how do we get a hold of you? How do we contact you? Second section of this thing is basically three statements. I want to talk to you about each of those statements. I want you to check the ones that would apply to you, the ones that are true. And the first statement on this sheet is, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I've repented of my sins. I've confessed my faith in Him. And I've been baptized, that is, immersed in water in His name. These are the scriptural requirements for a person to become a Christian. And I know I've mentioned it many times, and I'm not going to go through all of that this morning because I think, here's the deal. I would not require of any person anywhere to do anything that I could not read to them directly out of the New Testament. But if I can read it directly out of the New Testament in its proper context, then you ought to be willing to do it, right? Isn't that how it works? Because those things that I'm reading are not just Steve Miller's opinion or the elder's opinion or whatever. Those are things in the Word of God. And isn't that what we're about? That's what we're supposed to be about, is living out the Word of God in our words and our actions and trying to please Him. But here's the things I can read to you from the New Testament that are required of a person to become a Christian. That's the first thing we want to know about you, is are you a Christian? And we hope that everybody here can check that box, if not today, that someday in your life you'll be able to say, yes, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I have repented of my sins, confessed my faith, and been baptized in His name. Those are the scriptural requirements. And that's the thing. Sometimes people who are not Christians want to help us in some ministry. And there are some times when it just doesn't matter. If you show up here at VBS, I don't care if you're a Christian or not. If you're a warm body and you're not crazy, we will grab you and put you in charge of a group of kids, getting them from one place to another. I don't think we have any requirement in our scouting program that the persons who work with that have to be Christians. You know, that's not the big thing there with scouting. We want just people, decent people, who are willing to work with young people. I think there's all kinds of projects and all kinds of things that happen where it's just, we just need warm bodies, we need backs, we need people who are willing to work. And in a lot of cases, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. But sometimes it's really important that you be a Christian in order to do the thing that you want to do. And we want to know that you're a Christian. It wouldn't make any sense at all if we were to put a non-Christian adult in front of a class of junior high kids and say, you need to teach the Bible to these students. I just wouldn't do that. The elders don't want to do that. They want to know that the people who teach, the people who lead, the people who plan and coordinate and kind of go with this congregation here, they want to know that they are children of God and that they're on board with what we're doing here. There is faith in them. Because sometimes there's things communicated, whether you, maybe not verbally or in many ways, that we want it to come from a Christian person. So sometimes it is important to know. At the end of this lesson, if you're not a Christian, we're going to give you a chance to become a Christian. We can take care of it before you leave. But that's the first statement here. We want to know that you're a Christian. I've put my faith in Jesus, yes or no. Look at the second one then. I acknowledge the elders of the Sunshine Church of Christ as my spiritual overseers and regard Sunshine as my home congregation. You can check yes or no. It's God's will for every Christian to be part of a local church. We are called as individuals. We are saved as individuals. But just as soon as we are saved, what does God do? He adds us to a body of people. He adds us to a group. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Those first 3,000 people, those who were converted on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that's just a comment that's made about these people. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. These are the 3,000 who were baptized. And then it makes this comment. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Is it God's will for a Christian to be a part of a church, an active part? The Lord adds us to the church as we are saved. He wants us to be part of his body, a functioning part. It's God's will for every church to have an eldership to oversee the affairs of that church and to watch out over the individual souls in the church. In Acts chapter 14, you have the Apostle Paul and I believe it's Barnabas at that point and maybe a couple other guys who are coming back. They're making their way back. They've gone out to the farthest extent that they're going to go in their first missionary journey. They have visited the city of Derbe, and now they're going to retrace their steps from Derbe to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and right on back, eventually making it back to Jerusalem and then back up to Antioch of Syria. But when they got out there to the farthest point and they had made all the Christians that they were going to make, they turned around and they went back to each of those churches and they did something in each church. I'm going to read this to you. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, places where they had been before, and made bunches of Christians and made churches, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Hey, this is not going to be easy. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church. In other words, everywhere there was a group of Christians that they had made on their way out. They stopped there and they appointed elders in every church. That's an apostle of Christ who did that. A man who has been being guided into all the truth by the Holy Spirit. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's God's will for every church to be under the oversight of something called an eldership. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, these men are referred to in a general way as leaders. I guess leaders is a general term that could apply to deacons. It could even apply to me. You know, I obey me. No, don't do that. Obey God. You must obey God rather than men. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. We're talking about elders now. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The shepherds, the elders who watch over the affairs of the church are in charge of the souls within that congregation. And here's just one practical point I want to make here. In order for an eldership to do their job, they need to know who is looking to them for spiritual oversight. And there's only one way for an eldership to know that they are responsible for you, for watching over your soul, and that is for you to tell them. They can't read your mind. They shouldn't have to guess. They need to know on no uncertain terms that you are looking to them to be the persons who watch over their souls. God wants every soul under the oversight of elders. He wants elders in every church. And God wants us all to just make it clear to the people that we're looking to as elders. Make it clear to them. We need to tell them in some way that, hey, you guys are my elders. And this form is one way of doing that. It's not the only way, but we need to be clear. We have individuals and families that have kind of attained the status of permanent visitors. They're here a lot, or they come however much they come, but they never really have just said to our eldership that I know of, yes, I want you guys to be my elders. I want you guys to watch what's happening here with me and my family and to take the spiritual oversight. And so I'm just saying today would be an opportunity to make that clear. And there's a third statement here. I desire to talk with one or more of the elders privately about my responses to the statements above or other spiritual matters. These first two comments, these first two statements on the thing, sometimes raise questions in people's minds that they want to have clarified. And if that's the case, then I know that our elders would gladly sit down and talk with you about anything that comes up in regards to conversion or in regards to just how things happen here at the Sunshine Church. Or sometimes there's other things that come up that people want to know before they make a commitment to this church. Our elders will talk with you. They'll meet with you. And they'll be glad to explain whatever. Then there's a comment here at the end of this second section. Which services do you regularly attend? And I guess we're defining regular attendance by three or more times per month. And so just let us know. If you're signing up for jobs, some of these jobs don't have, all the jobs don't happen on Sunday morning. In fact, all of them don't happen on Sunday night or Wednesday night either. Some of these jobs are things that just happen all week long, all day long, all month long, or only one time a year or whatever. But we need to know, how often do you intend to come? And that gives us some idea how often we can use you. That brings us to the third section of this yellow sheet. And that's the left-hand column in the bottom half. And over top of that column it says, check all the activities you're willing to help with. Circle if there is one that you would like to concentrate on or one that you're excited about. And so we're looking at the third section here. These are things that happen pretty much on a weekly basis. And these are things that we just have to have in place. They involve people, preparation, timing. It's an ongoing thing, these things here. They happen at least once a week and sometimes more. And so these are things that kind of keep us going along. But here's what I want to point out to you. Not all these things are in this column on the left is open to women or females. And that might be of concern to some of you, but I'm just going to read a couple verses here to give you something to think about here. This is why we do it this way. In the context of worship, at least in the worship service that's described in 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul makes a comment at the very end of that section. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. And so a lot of these things we're looking at here are things that would happen in our worship assembly. And because they happen in our worship assembly, the restriction I'm about to read to you would apply. The women are to keep silent in the churches. He's not talking about the church building. He's talking about the assembly. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject to themselves, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. He's not talking about a church building. He's talking about the assembly, the worship assembly. And he has just spent 3 or 4 chapters describing the worship assembly of the Corinthian church. That's the context. At the very least, these words have to be applied there. And so some of these things are things which happen in the assembly. It might be appropriate or proper for us to go against that scripture. And if you think about what he's saying here, by telling the women to keep silent, there is the backside of that is there's an inference then, men, it's time to stand up, speak up, and lead. And we do expect our men to do that. Some more so than others. But find something in that left-hand column right there that you are willing to do. If you are a male Christian in this church, you need to find at least one thing in that left-hand column that you are willing to do. And next year, the next time we do this, find 2. And the next year, do 3. And the next time we do it, do 4. And there's some growth that we expect also. But it's not fair for men to sit back on their behinds and let a few guys handle it. God's already eliminated half of us at the beginning, okay? 50% of us are out of the picture. And now he's saying, men, it's time for you to lead. And I hope you'll find something there that you can work with. All right, so on the left-hand column, check off the things you're willing to do. Circle the things you're really interested in. And that brings us to this fourth section. It's the bottom half of that yellow sheet. It's the middle of that bottom half where it says ministry and contact persons. I want you to look at that just a minute. This is a fair listing of events and ministry-type activities that we are involved in as a church. It's by no means all the things, but you kind of get an idea, a sample maybe, and maybe a little bit more than a sample. But I'll say this, there's always opportunities in these areas for people to get involved. And we also have the contact people. If you need information, want to know more about it, the contact people are listed off there to the right. But check the ones you'd be willing to do, circle the ones you're excited about, and I will make sure that the person in charge of this has your name, and I'm going to rag them until they call you, okay? So if you check these things, I'm going to make sure that you get some kind of contact from the contact people. That's my promise. Now let's look at the fifth section. It's that little box over there to the right. Please use this space to indicate other areas of interest to you or to make a comment. You may also use the back of the form. What I've noticed is I realize there's all kinds of things that people do as a ministry to Christ. And you could not possibly put all that stuff on 1 sheet, 2 sheet, 3 sheets, 10 sheets. You couldn't get it all down. Some of the stuff that we do as our ministry in the kingdom of God is very private and it's personal. And it's not going to be something organized by the church. I realize that. Well, that's what that box is for. The elders would like to know, what is it? What is your ministry in the kingdom? What is it that you're doing? Or what is it you're trying to accomplish? How do you contribute to the growth and the edification of the kingdom of God? That would be a good place to write that down. Just let our elders know. They want to know that everyone's got something that they're working with, that they're contributing to the kingdom of God. And that's kind of what that box is about right there. And so that's how we want to work with that. Now, how do I figure out what my ministry is? There are some people who look at these things right here and there's nothing. I mean, they're just buffaloed. They just don't know what to do with this thing at all. There are people who they have talents, they have abilities, but they don't translate real well into a church setting. And they're kind of lost, kind of at sea about what to do. You know, I'd like to use this ability, that ability, this expertise or whatever, but it's not translating very well into what I see happening here at Sunshine. I want to give you just 4 things to think about. That 4 things you need to consider to figure out what your ministry or what your gifts are and therefore what your ministry maybe ought to be. The first thing I want to say is don't overlook the obvious. Which sometimes we do. We are born with certain natural talents and abilities and aptitudes, and sometimes those things become very useful in the kingdom. Maybe not always, but sometimes. I'm thinking of two men in the Old Testament. These are guys you didn't learn about in Sunday school, I'm pretty sure. One is named Bezalel, and the other, Oholiab. And they had some natural ability, some natural talent that they had. I don't want to read to you what the Bible says about these two men. This is Ezekiel chapter 31. First of all, let's read about Bezalel. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and by the way, what's going on here is God is about to give Moses, or has given Moses, all the directions about what to, how to build the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle. Well, this is a construction project, and a project that requires craftsmanship and the ability to work with wood and the ability to work with metal. So, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I've called by name who? Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. This man's filled with the Spirit of God. Well, what are you talking about, God? I filled him with wisdom. I filled him with understanding. I filled him with knowledge. I filled him with all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. Have you stopped to think about your abilities have come to you because God has filled you with his Spirit. And he has filled you with wisdom and understanding and ability to do the things that you do. This is a gift from God. Let me go on to verse 6 here. Here's the second guy. And behold, I myself, this is God speaking, have appointed with him Oholiab. It's going to be his right-hand man. The son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill that they may make all that I have commanded you. The first time I read this these verses and kind of really caught what he was talking about, I said, you mean the ability to actually work with my hands and to make something, do something, to sew, to cook, to whatever, that is a gift from God? Well, yeah, those are abilities. And some of those things are just born there. They're natural. There's an aptitude that's there. And then I guess I want to add to this. When you're thinking about Oholiab and Bezalel and those guys, it's not just their natural ability, but they followed their natural abilities. They probably had served apprenticeships. They'd worked alongside of people who knew this stuff. There was training and experience and education that had gone into this. They become highly skilled at these things. And so obviously, when it came time to make all these furnishings and these castings and all this woodworking and all that, where do you go to? Well, you go to the guys who are filled with that Spirit because they've been given that gift by God. So look to your natural abilities and talents. Look to your education, your experience, and your training. Look at your position in life. Do you have a position of power or influence? If you do, that's another gift that God has given to you. God worked really hard to get Esther to be queen, first queen in the Medo-Persian Empire, because he had one job for her to do. That was her gift, that position of power to make a decision and to put a word in with the king. He worked really hard to get old Joseph up there, a second ruler in the land of Egypt, because he had a job that Joseph needed to do. Joseph needed to be there. That was a gift from God, and that defined what his ministry was going to be. His ministry was to gather up all the wheat, organize that whole growing thing so that there was grain to give to the people of God when famine struck. And then look at your material possessions, your assets, your financial ability. Do you own a building? Do you own an asset? Do you own a machine? Do you have financial ability that might impact the kingdom of God, make a difference? Sometimes we do. Well, those are all the obvious things, and we need to look at the obvious things sometimes and just start to ask ourselves questions. Here's the second thing I think we need to do. Sometimes we need to ask others what they believe our gifts are. I'll tell you this, your friends and your relatives have a better handle on who you are and what you're able to do than you do yourself. Okay? Your wife has a better handle on what you're able to do. Your husband probably does. The people close to you, we tend to discount our abilities. We don't value them because we got them. The things that we value are stuff that other people have. Oh, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. No, we have these things, and sometimes you have to talk to a friend to find out, you know, what is it that you think I could get involved with, I could do? And above all, please, please talk to God. Ask God about this. James says in James 1:5, he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid, and he shall receive it. You know, wisdom is seeing things, seeing ourselves as God sees us. My goodness. That would be pretty important. I would want to know, how do you see me, God? How do you see me fitting in here? I'd be talking to him about that. I'd be asking him. So don't overlook the obvious. Ask others what they believe our gifts are, what our ministry might be. And then I want you to do something a little strange here. I want you to separate the idea of gifts and ministry for just a minute, because sometimes that trips us up. We think, well, these are our gifts, therefore that's going to be our ministry. Or here's a ministry that needs to be done, but I don't have the gifts. Cut the bond in your mind right now, because those things need to be pulled apart. I'm going to tell you why. Here's number three. Has God convicted you about some need, about something that needs to be done? If you see some glaring need, if you see some profound weakness in what we're doing here at the Sunshine Church, let me tell you what that means. God is calling you to do something about it. Because you're the one that's convicted about it. You're the one that sees it. You're the one that has the heart for it. And God is showing it to you so that you can do something about it. Really good clue about what your ministry ought to be. When you start to see things, that needs to be fixed. That needs to be taken care of. That needs to be done. We need to get involved here. What's God doing? He's calling you to that thing. Calling you to do that work, whatever it is. Now, this may involve some talents that have never surfaced before. It may involve doing some things that you've never done before. And because, I got to tell you this, some of our talents and some of our gifts have remained hidden. They've been lying dormant for so long we forgot about them. And they're hidden. And so we kind of dismiss it maybe because, well, I don't have what it takes. No, if God's calling, God's not making any mistake. He knows you. And he's calling you to do the thing that he has shown you needs to be done. I just want to talk to you a minute about Nehemiah. I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with the story of Nehemiah. He was high up in the government of King Artaxerxes, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. He was cupbearer to the king, one of the most trusted positions a person could have in a king's administration. He was that guy who tasted the liquids and the food before they went into the mouth of the king. He was responsible to protect the king that way. But Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah is doing his job like he should. But a friend of his comes back from Judah, from Jerusalem. And he says to Nehemiah, he said, man, the walls of Jerusalem are just a shambles. They're awful. It the condition of that city, the beautiful city, is just awful. I can't believe it. Nehemiah hears about the condition of those walls, but he's a cupbearer, and he's got no construction experience. He's not a builder. He's hundreds of miles away in Susa. That's where he's located at this time, and Jerusalem's hundreds of miles away. But he knows nothing about building. It's not in his skill set, as we say. But he is so convicted about this that he begins to pray, and he asks God for the opportunity to do something. And God gave him that opportunity. And Nehemiah is known as the man who organized and ran one of the greatest building projects of the ancient world. And he did it in record time. He eventually gets to Jerusalem. He rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem with the help of thousands of other people. But Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, the comment is, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. Just amazing. It's amazing what you can do when you don't have government red tape in the way, isn't it? But anyway, Nehemiah was convicted about this. And even though he was not someone who had all that experience and construction and skills and all that would go into it, under his leadership and with his help, thousands enter into this work. And in 52 days, they do a job, a construction job. And what I'm saying is when God convicts you about a need, he's calling you to ministry. Don't worry about the gifts. cut the bond that you have in your mind between gifts and ministry. Just cut it. Because you probably have gifts you don't even know about. Just listen to what God is saying to you. The whole wall around Jerusalem was built by people who didn't have the talent or the gifts to do it. If you look in chapter 3, there's a listing of all the people who worked on the various sections of the wall, Nehemiah chapter 3. And with some of them, a lot of them, you find out what their real occupation was. Many of them were priests. Some were Levites. Some were shopkeepers. Some were perfumers. Others were goldsmiths. Others were just regular old people. I mean, they're nothing much. A lot. Some of them were politicians, government, bureaucrat type people. Those were the people. They don't have building experience. They don't have construction experience. They don't have those skills. At least they didn't think they did. It wasn't their occupation. But the wall got built because God had called them to it. And so I'm saying your ministry may be connected to your known gifts, but they may not. And we need to think outside the box. We need to think outside all that pool of things that we think we're capable of, especially if God is showing us a need. And that brings us to number 4. If you still can't figure out what your gifts are, what your ministry should be, then try this. I want you to find something, just anything at all. Quit worrying about what it is. Just get busy. Just do something for the Lord, something in the name of the Lord as your ministry. It may not be terribly exciting. It may seem small and unimportant. But sometimes these jobs lead us to things much more than what we expected. You know what the word serendipity means, don't you? Serendipity is like while you were looking for something else that you thought you wanted to find, you found something along the way that you weren't looking for, but of much greater value. Like something really wonderful showed up along the way. You were looking for this, you found that, and in the end, you're glad you started off looking for that, and you forgot all about it, because when you found this, that didn't matter anymore. Okay? That's serendipity. Well, there's a serendipity thing that works with us. Sometimes when we just get busy, and we just start to do what God something for the Lord. It may not be the thing we want to do. There's a serendipity in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. You remember that parable? There are three servants there who were given their talents based on their abilities by the master. One was given 5, one was given 2, another was given 1. The master goes away, he comes back, and he does an accounting. The guy that had 5 has made 5 more. The guy who had 2 made 2 more. The guy who had 1 hit it. And you know the story and all of that. But for the two guys that doubled what the master had given to them, there's a commendation. And in the commendation, there's a serendipity. Listen to this. This is Matthew 25, 21 and 23. Exactly the same words are said to the guy who had the 5 and made 5 more, the guy who had 2 and made 2 more. This is what the master said when he looked at what they'd done. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little." You've been faithful in what? You've been faithful in little. This wasn't all that big. This wasn't all that important. This maybe never be something you would choose for yourself. Just something I gave you to do, keep you busy. You have been faithful in little. I will now set you over much. And there's the serendipity. In the course of doing the little, God said, "Hey, got something more exciting for you now. Here it is. I want you to fill out the sheet. Put it in the box. There's a box back there on that little to the left as you go out the door. There's a little shoe box. Fill out the sheet. Put it in the box. If not today, then tonight. And if not tonight, then Wednesday. And if not Wednesday, then next Sunday. And I don't have to call Harry Woodworth back from the grave to hound you people. But you know what I really want? I know what the elders want. They want one of these sheets from every Christian in this congregation. I don't care if you're 10 years old. I don't care if you're 90 years old. They want to know what you're willing to do. This is just part of how we do things. This is how we get to where we need to be. If you're a Christian, grab one of these. Take care of it. There are 5 Christian men who were asked a question. The question was this: if the church was a steam locomotive, What part of the locomotive would you want to be? First man said, well, make me the cow catcher out in front. People can see that I'm clearing the path. The second man said, well, make me the headlight in front. People can see that I'm lighting the way. The third man said, make me the wheels. People can see everything depends on me. Without the wheels, we're not going anywhere. Fourth man said, make me the engineer. People can see who's running the show. The fifth man had a different answer. He said, make me the coal. Throw me in the firebox and use me up. It takes a lot of coal to make a locomotive go down the track. And it takes a lot of coal to make a church roll and move like it ought to. We need people who lead and organize and plan. In fact, we could use a lot more of that kind of person in our church. We tend to have people who want to be helpers as opposed to planners and organizers and leaders. Actually, we could use more of that kind of person, but all of us can be a piece of coal. Will you be a piece of coal at least that much and allow yourself to be used? Fill out your sheet. If there's someone here this morning who's not a Christian, we're inviting you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in the name of Christ. And having done that, you'll be a child of God, and you're ready. You're ready to get involved in this congregation and to work. And maybe there's a person here, a Christian, that just needs to say something to the church. You've grown cold. You've pulled away. You need to renew yourself. But there's something that's really troubling you. When we sing this hymn, we're inviting you to come and let it be known. We'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. We'll do whatever we can to help you.